you come ready for the Word tonight?
I'm telling you, God is moving. If you'll dial into Him, He's going to speak to you, give you specific instructions in these days we're in, and you're going to see your life empowered to do things you thought you could never do. We're in the times of great outpouring. Praise you, Jesus. Are you ready for the Word? Acts chapter 3. Let's go there. Acts chapter 3, have you got it? Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. There's a necessity right there to repent. Don't think you can run around and do what you want and God understands and grace covers it. There's a necessity to repent, and repent means to turn away. Turn the other direction, go the opposite direction from. Amen? Repent is not to say I'm sorry so you can keep doing it. It means to change directions with your life. When the times of refreshing, Kairos times means specific times, specific dates and times. Kairos times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Your number one source of refreshing is to get in God's presence. I'm telling you what, Friday night, we got into the presence of God. I got into the don't mess with me zone. I'm on the couch, and I'm virtually marinating in the presence of God. I got home, didn't go to bed until 6 in the morning. I remember looking at my clock, and it was right at 6 o'clock. I laid down, slept till about 9, and then Patty and my daughter Amy come, and they start chattering, cooking breakfast, all these things. I have to get up at 9. It's 3 hours sleep. They make breakfast. I try to go lay down in the bed. I can't sleep again because I'm still wired. We get up, get in the shower, and go move my daughter Lori to Louisville, if you've seen the pictures. And I loaded some furniture Saturday all day and go home and was energized in it. There's a refreshing in the presence of the Lord. Friday nights, we call it the caffeine anointing. You may have spent the last 20 hours working straight and you think you can't stay awake another minute, but you start praying in the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God comes, and all of a sudden you feel like you just drank 12 cups of coffee and you're energized without any kind of nervousness. Amen. Caffeine jitters. And God keeps us under that anointing until it's time to quit. And we many times know it's time to quit when all of a sudden we start to feel sleepy. But it's hours and hours later that we've prayed when this takes place. God has supernatural anointings of refreshing. In February at the Grace Advance, God gave me a word opening night that He was releasing an anointing on the church this year that was going to provide a supernatural strength. That it would be the same supernatural strength that Moses had on the Mount Sinai when he spent 40 days without food and water with the Lord. The same anointing Elijah used to outrun a chariot. And the same anointing Jesus used with his 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness without food or drink. Amen? That would be a supernatural empowerment God was releasing. And I'm feeling it this year. Amen? And I believe it has to do with these times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord. He wants you strengthened to do what you couldn't do of yourself. To go beyond yourself. Amen. And then it says in verse 20, and He shall send Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, which before was preached unto you. Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times, that's Chronos time, now we're talking about just a time clock, the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. If you go back and you study the end time prophecies that are recorded in the Word, repeatedly they talk about a restitution of all things. The wealth of the wicked coming to the righteous, the forces or wealth of the Gentiles coming to the people of God, that God intends to take the last and make them first, and the first make them last. There's an inversion God wants to bring forth, and it's a restitution time. So here God lists a time of refreshing and a time of restitution. And Pastor Philip coined this as God's R&R program. The world talks about rest and relaxation. Amen. In other words, the world's trying to get away. Oh, if I could just get away, then I could recover. I could replenish. God's not talking about getting away. He's talking about accessing a supernatural anointing that lets you experience refreshing from His presence. So many people, when they try to get away, want to get away from God as well. Well, I don't have to pray and get in the Word when I'm on vacation. I don't go to church when I'm on vacation. I don't see God when I'm on vacation. That's the most important time to. Because you want to make a supernatural connection. So God's refreshing comes from spending time with Him. And it will result in a restitution in your life of all things. So God's R&R program is refreshing and restitution. I had, y'all bear with me on this. Many have heard it before, if not everybody, just about. It's been now about 8 years ago. I had a visitation of Jesus. Well, how often does that happen with you, Pastor Jack? Well, it's happened one time in my life I had a visitation of Him that I know of. I got up to pray at 4:30 in the morning. It was my assigned prayer time. I sat on the couch, began to pray, and immediately Jesus entered the room. I didn't see Him. Amen. Hear Him with any natural senses? But I knew because the presence of God was so intense, Jesus was sitting on the couch, right, not next to me because He had two opposing couches like those two. I was sitting on one, He was sitting on the other. I could tell it. But it sounds crazy to me. It was crazy, I'm telling you. But He asked me a question. He said, "What do you want to know?" In other words, He said, "Whatever question you ask me, I'm going to give you the answer." Now, how many know He already knew what question I was going to ask? Now, I'm almost in a panic state. Jesus is in the room. I mean, His presence, the anointing was so intense. I'm like, wow. And He said, "What do you want to know?" And all I can think of is the one question I've been asking Him forever. Because He told me He's bringing the glory of God in the end times. That was from previous visions. And the Word. And I said, "How are you bringing this glory in the end times?" And what He spoke to me, I will never forget. And hopefully someday I'll understand. But He says, "I'm bringing a partnership between the business community and the church. And the anointing I'm putting on the church for supernatural financial increase, I'm going to have the church deliver that to the businesses that will partner with them." And in business, and we talked about partnership this morning. He said, the business that will partner with them, I'm going to use those funds to equip the church to do their assignments. So we talked about He's bringing the glory through an end-time partnership between the business community and the church. And then He was gone. And I said, "Wait, I have other questions." And I didn't understand your answer to this one. Now, this has been 8 or 9 years ago. I still don't fully know what He's talking about. I know what He said. He's even given me some other on it regarding that. And we've made many efforts to try to build the bridge between business community, business leaders, business owners, and their church. And of course, in this church, we understand that you can access the anointing through partnerships in your church, right? And so we've started a group in this church again. We first did the provision thing for several years. We were partnering with the business community. And now God's led me to start what we call Master's Mind. And I meet with different business owners in this ministry once a month to brainstorm and share spiritual and natural understanding of how to build your business into what God wants it. And we're proceeding with what I know to do to advance that aspect of the vision He told me about, is to build this partnership. So you might say, "Well, Pastor Jack, where are you going with this?" I saw something last Monday night I'd never seen before. And because we've been studying this passage in Acts chapter 3, refreshing and restitution. And Monday night I was speaking to the Master's Mind group, and the Lord showed me, He said, the refreshing is the church's part. That's the anointing. The restitution is the business community's part. And the two go together in this program God's releasing in the end times to bring forth the glory. Now again, I don't know how to bridge this partnership in the glory. Everything I've sought in the past with the glory has been about intercession, about stepping into the love of God, about using your faith for, you know, to move into the glory of God. But He says there's a component of it regarding His partnership that's going to be key to see it come to pass. Amen. God wants the body fully fused together. Not just in ministry, but in the whole body fused together through this. Amen? And so God's got a plan to bring forth His glory through this R&R program. And so I've got these notes, the original notes from Pastor Philip Derber, because God had given this to him about a month or so ago, maybe 2 months. And the Lord gave him 8 steps or 8 aspects of his R&R program. And all 8 begin with the letter R. So with that in mind, go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Now understand, Pastor Philip put these notes together himself. But it's in the first passage he's going to here is Habakkuk 2. Does that sound familiar to us whatsoever? That's our passage for this church, right? Habakkuk chapter 2, he says in verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch, that's intercession, and set me upon the tower, that's the high place. 25 years ago, God gave me a vision, the most phenomenal vision I've ever had. I've had a lot of vision, but this was the number one vision I've ever had. I'm talking about 3-dimensional technicolor. And in the vision, I saw a water tower open up, and inside was a city of glory. But the water tower had started out as just a platform intercessors were praying on, that God was going to use intercession to produce a city of glory. There were intercessors in covenant, intercessors that knew they were the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and intercessors seated in heavenly place. They were in this high platform. They knew their spiritual authority. And here Habakkuk says, I'm going to set me on the tower. He's speaking about filling his watch position as intercessor on a tower. And God gave me the vision of the water tower, which they built right out our front doors after we moved in here, right? If you look straight out the back, that same water tower right there is the same one I saw 25 years ago plus in that vision. And the same even size perspective. God intends to bring the glory of God to Georgetown, Kentucky through the revelation of what He's showing us. So it says, verse 2, and the Lord answered me. I always say, how about that? He expected to hear. He heard. Do we expect to hear? And said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. God said to Habakkuk, I want you to write down a vision. And whoever reads this vision should run toward this vision, should run with this vision. Then in verse 3 says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. In other words, a kairos time, a specific time, which is what we talked about in Acts chapter 3, right? A kairos time of refreshing. And he says, the vision is for an appointed time, but then it shall speak and not lie. In other words, it's for the end times. Though it tarry, wait for it, it will not tarry. It will not be late. God intends. In fact, He's guaranteed He's bringing forth the glory in the end times, this vision. Verse 14 is the vision. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, I don't want to take time to preach on this whole passage and talk about the people of the vision and such. Just understand God's end-time vision. He told every believer, if you read this vision, run with it. It's Habakkuk in your Bible. Then what should you be running toward? The vision of the glory filling the earth. He's whoever reads it should run forth it, and it's for the end times. So the truth is Habakkuk couldn't even run with his vision because it wasn't for his time. It's for our time. Right? And the glory is going to fill the earth. Say that. The glory is going to fill the earth. God's declared it. And so, the first R that we want to talk about with regard to fulfilling God's R&R program is the revelation of the glory of God. God's revelation of His plans for you as a vessel of glory. Paul said, I want to reveal to you a mystery hidden from ages and generations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God, to bring forth His glory, to bring forth His R&R program, must first get His people to recognize they're to move into the glory. For without a vision, Scripture says, the people perish. Let me restate it in another fashion. Without a vision, people don't know where they're going. If people don't know where they're going, they're not going to get there. You know, we were speaking to Riley this morning about some of her races and some of her time she's running. You know, she's just a phenomenal runner. And if she's running a race, she's got to know where the finish line is. You've got to know where the finish line is. Because if I don't know where the finish line is, you know where I end up? Frank's Donuts. Amen. I'm going to end up at the ice cream. If I don't know the finish line, I'm going to be at Dairy Queen or the Java Shop or someplace getting ice cream. I've got to know the finish line. What is it I'm running towards? In other words, if you don't have a target, you'll wander. You'll roam and you'll end up wherever your soul wants to take you. But God said, I'm giving you a target, a finish line. Run to the glory. Target that with your life. How can you move into it? What do you have to reposition or reprioritize to develop that in your life? And so God intends to bring His bride into the glory. She's called a glorious bride, right? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Let's see it in Scripture. A lot of times I skip stuff because I know you know the word. But occasionally somebody may slip in that doesn't. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Really, it should be for her. Jesus gave Him His life for the church. And then it says that, in order that He might present it to Himself. Now remember, it says times were refreshing from the presence of the Lord. We're to entertain the presence of Jesus in our life, the presence of God in our life, right? The Holy Spirit. But God wants to present us to Him, so we'll be in His presence. And His plan is to present us to Him as His bride. Amen. A couple weeks ago, I was posting all these bridal pictures of Patty. About made my heart melt. Although she's prettier today than she ever was. He says that He might sanctify, verse 26, that He might sanctify or cleanse, purge, separate, and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. You're not moving into the glory without a word life, without a relationship with the word of God. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church. God wants to present you to Him as a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Did you know it's impossible to live a life of fornication and be holy? It's impossible to live a life of homosexuality and be holy. It's impossible. It's impossible to live a life of thievery and be holy. A life of lying and be holy. Right? A life of manipulation and be holy, backbiting, strife, gossip, jealousy. It's impossible. Yet God wants to present us a holy church. Now understand, when you come to Jesus and make Him your Savior, He declares you holy and cleanses you by the blood. So He sees you holy, but there's still incestuous, you clean your life up. Because when you live in unrepentant sin, intentional sin, Scripture says, you make the blood an unholy thing. If I can paraphrase it like that. There's a necessity we let God purge us of sinful activities and attitudes. Amen. Therefore, grace is not an excuse to sin, but provision to be set free of sin. Right? Because He's coming back for a holy bride. So to go into the glory requires also holiness. I'm not talking about the holiness where you have to, you know, wear long dresses and sweep the floor and, you know, put your hair in a bun where you can't blink. I'm talking about holy where you live free of wrong attitudes. And of course, there is a necessity you do dress somewhat with modesty, right? Versus see how close you can get to the line of exposing what you can expose. It's not God. Amen. You don't want to dress ugly, but don't go overboard with it. Because there's a place where you lose your modesty in your dress that it becomes ugly again. Did you follow all of that? So God intends to develop the church to a place they carry the glory. But to be willing to pay the price, be willing to take the right steps, you first have to develop this revelation of the glory. Because when I first got saved, we didn't have that. We had the holding on mentality. With the mentality that I'm just trying to hold on till the rapture, hold on till I die, hold on till Jesus comes. Lord, help me just hang on. Because the devil's just attacking me left and right. And that was never God's plan, just to hang on. God's plan is you climb up the rope, kick the devil off the platform, and jump down and trample his head. I'm telling him to stomp the devil in the ground. He wants you to dominate the adversaries. And so you've got to get that revelation to move into the glory. That God wants to make you an overcomer. More than a conqueror, right? That he's got a high call for you to fulfill. Haggai, chapter 2. Haggai is right between the Z books. You know the Z books, right? Zechariah and Zephaniah. Haggai chapter 2. I know it's kind of hard to find sometimes because that's the book where your pages stick together. Let's go to verse number 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. Remember Thursday night, the Lord of armies, the Lord of Sabaoth. Here it is again in reference to the end time glory. Thus saith the Lord of armies. Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations. I'm telling you what, the dominoes are being put in position right now to shake everything. And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you see that word desire there? Do you understand the King James Bible was written some 500 years ago? And when they wrote it, they did not have a revelation that God wants you wealthy. So many times there's passages dealing with money, and they couldn't comprehend it, so they made it a different word. In some passages, it talks about the forces of the Gentiles. If you look it up in Hebrew, that word is wealth. Well, here it says the desire of all nations. It's not the word desire. Look it up. It's the word wealth. God said the wealth of all nations shall come to you, to my people. God has always financially blessed his people when they broke through to victory. Now listen, we're not after the money, right? We're after the kingdom. But part of God's manifestation of the kingdom in our lives is he wants to bring the money. And I'm telling you right now, I am a person free of money concern. You can ask my wife, she gets frustrated because she'll say this bill. I'll say, oh, God will provide. Because I've learned my seed's going to produce and God never leaves me stranded. Right? She's getting a hold of it too. But I have no desire for great wealth other than to do the work of God. Amen. And a new motorcycle would be good. Felt something on that one, did you? Amen. He says, he will fill the desire of wealth of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of armies. Again, he surrounds this passage with the Lord of armies, the Lord of Sabaoth. God intends to bring His glory on His end time church. Then he settles it. Verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. There's no doubt He's talking about finances. He said, it belongs to me. And then He says, verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of armies. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of armies. Can you see He's focusing on this Lord of armies? Can you understand that the angels, the armies of God, are going to be highly involved in this end time manifestation of everything we're believing for? And God's teaching His people to speak the word, to release angelic power, to bring in the promises of God. Oh, hallelujah. God, bring in the harvest right now. Release angels to bring in the harvest right now. Have your way in this city and this region. We believe, Lord God, for a move of your spirit, move your angels to bring in all the resources and people you want to bring forth this vision of your glory. In Jesus' name. And so God intends to bring forth such a glory that it's going to make the former glories of all the past ages pale in comparison. You know, Moses shined with the glory of God. Many believe Peter shined with the glory of God. We are going to radiate in some fashion with the glory of God. Amen. Rebecca posted a picture of our church on Facebook. And when I looked at it, I looked at my hair. And because I was standing right here in the picture, the floodlights were on the back of my head. It made it look like my hair was glowing. Because I was the one with my hair in front of the picture, right? Or in front of the lights. And it's the glory. It's just the glory. And the floodlights. Listen, I'm not declaring to you that you're going to shine visibly, although I believe we will. There'll be occasions that God's glory is going to come on people and they're going to radiate. But we're going to carry the power of God's love and the authority of the Word like no generation in the past. We're going to see a harvest come forth that no nation, no people have ever witnessed before. Because God intends to bankrupt the devil and glorify His bride. Amen. And it's going to be the greatest move of God the world's ever seen or will ever see, and it's going to usher in the very rapture itself. If we're going into this place of R&R, God's R&R program, which is refreshing and restitution, the first thing we need is a revelation of the glory of God. Step number two, Isaiah chapter 10. Oh, it went the wrong place. I'm sorry. I skipped a step. Joel chapter 2. We were actually there a couple weeks ago. Joel chapter 2. Have you got it? Verse number 23, be glad then, ye children of Zion. You remember that Zion represents the church? Be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He hath given you the former rain moderately, and He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Now, if you study out the prophetic passages of the last time of the glory coming forth, they repeatedly talk about rain, about former and latter rains coming forth. When a people are going to plant a crop, they want an early rain and a latter rain, a former and a latter. The first rain causes the seed to germinate and develop a root system. Then through the dry seasons, force the roots of that plant to penetrate deeper into the soil, into deeper regions to find nutrients and to find water. But then as the crop is ready to mature, you want latter rains to come forth that flood the soil with liquid, with water, to cause in the fruit to come into fullness. And all those deepened roots pull in all that moisture and produce full fruit. And so God says, just like a harvest is brought into the natural, you want an early and a latter rain. In my harvest, there will be an early and a latter rain. Now, there's much discussion about which rain is which. Some people say the early rain or the former rain was the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. I don't have a problem with that. Some say the early rain was Azusa Street 100 years ago, whatever you want to believe. But there's no doubt the latter rain is this end-time outpouring God starting even now. The latter rain is this last developing rain where God's producing holiness to His people, teaching them the anointings, teaching them to move out into promises and gifts of the Spirit, teaching them to overcome every attack of the enemy. It's a finishing work. It's virtually the bride going into her chamber to prepare for the marriage vows. Again, I brought this out a few weeks ago with Patty. I remember when she came out and looked so sparkling the day we were married. I still see her eyes and that view of her today, you know, 30 years later, 31 years later. And remember how she had spent all that effort to make herself look so good that day for that event. And it was for me, not the crowds. I know that's true. And that's what God's doing in His bride. He's taking this remnant church. See, I don't believe the entire full scope of Christianity is going to be part of the bride. The bride, it says, has made herself ready. And most of the church is not getting ready for anything. I believe there's the church, and then there's a remnant part of the church that's going to be the bride. Now, of course, there's disagreement on that as well. But the bride is the one taking aggressive steps to prepare for the coming of the Lord, to fulfill a high calling, to get to know God now. I'm so glad I didn't have an arranged marriage. I got to pick my own. And I did good. And she tells me all the time, you did good. I know I did good. People tell me all the time, you did good. I chose wisely. And I'm so glad that I took my time to get to know Patty before I married her. So there was virtually nothing hidden for the most part. Amen. Except those bunny pajamas she had with the feet and the full flannel pajamas going up to the neck all the way down, feet and everything. And we get married and she shows up into bed with that. I'm going, what is that? And she says, well, that's comfortable. I didn't know about that part. I have pictures. Anyway, she won't let me show them, but I have them. I took them when she wasn't looking. And so, I got to know her ahead of time. Spent every opportunity I had with her. We virtually were inseparable from the time we met for, you know, nearly 2 years. We dated before we got married. And in the same way, Jesus is wooing His bride. He wants to get to know you. He wants to spend time with you. He doesn't want when this marriage supper takes place, you're going like, who are you? He wants it to be a finalization of a covenant ceremony. Amen. But we've already spent enough time with each other. We know each other. And so, the former of the latter rains are the outpouring of the Word of God to bring His bride to full preparation status. Now, we brought this out a few weeks ago as well, but where it says former rains moderately, in the Hebrew, are you listening? The actual wording, and you can look this up, it may be in the column of your Bible, the actual wording for former rain moderately is actually teachers of righteousness. Teachers of righteousness. God is bringing forth teachers of righteousness to prepare us for the latter rain. See, if you don't find out that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, no other teaching is going to help you be prepared because you won't think you're worthy or deserving. So God's got to teach us who we are. And then you can receive the training to move into the full harvest of becoming bride-like. So He says He's bringing these rains, verse 24, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. Doesn't mean God says you're fat. That's where they stored the wine and the oil, right? I was trying to make a joke. You could have helped me by giggling or something. Amen. In other words, verse 24 says he's bringing forth a full harvest. What you're believing for is going to come into full manifestation. This is talking about overflow in your life. And in verse 25, he seals and he says, and I restore, say restore, I will restore to you the years, not just the few little battles, but the years. The locust hath eaten, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. I don't know what half those worms are, but I don't want half of them in my apple. I don't know what a palmer worm is, but I don't want one. He says, my great army which I sent among you. Now, God is about to bring a time of restoration. Amen? Which we can now align with Acts 3:21, where he's going to bring forth a restitution of all things. Part of God's R&R program is going to be restoration, which here we see involves overflow in your life of the blessings of God. The promise is manifested. Your provision met, exceeding abundantly above what you could ask or think. So understand then, part of God's restitution process has got to be to teach the body of Christ that God wants you prosperous. Now, can I stretch you a little bit this morning? God doesn't want you prosperous. Let's restate it. God wants you wealthy. John Avanzini did a study. Now, this has been 20 years ago. He did a study on how much wealth is in the world. How much known wealth. And they added up all the known wealth in the world. That would be all the gold and silver buildings, real estate, you name it. And they divided it by the number of people in the world. How much money would you say is in the world per person? Known wealth. Okay, I'll tell you. Their calculations came up to $10 million per person is in the world. Now, could you get by on $10 million? Okay, I could get by on $10 million. There's that much known wealth. Now, do you have $10 million? Bill, you're new. Do you have $10 million? Okay, I don't either yet. Amen. My relationship with my wife is worth more than that, but, you know, getting points where I can. Exactly, working on it. I don't have it, which means somebody else has it. And looking at the state of the world right now, chances are it's a wicked person has it. And God wants to bring into your life manifestation of your $10 million. But because he wants to bankrupt the devil, $10 million isn't enough for you. He's got to bring you the $10 million from all the wicked people and disperse it across the body of Christ. So let's say for a minute in the earth, and this is going to be a far-fetched number, but let's say there 1% of the world population are poised for financial inversion. It's not even close to that. I'd be surprised if it's 0.01%. It's a small remnant church or believing God for financial increase. The rest of the church are attacking it. But let's say for a minute it's 1%. That means 99 people, their $10 million is set aside for you. Now, 99 times 10 million is 990 million. Let's just round it up to a billion. If only 1% of the world is poised for financial inversion, and there's an average of $10 million per person in the world, that is $1 billion per revivalist Christian God wants to bring to you. I can really get by with a billion. I can do some good things with a billion. For my wife and I, that's $2 billion. Now we're really doing good. But the truth is the percentage isn't that high. Well, how's that going to happen? I have no idea. Something to do with the partnership between the business community and church, that's all I know. But God intends to bring a supernatural move, just like he did with the four lepers when Assyria was attacking Israel. And as the four lepers went toward the Assyrian camp because they had no place else to go, they were starving, God multiplied, he amplified the sound of their footsteps and scattered an entire army. They thought they were being invaded and left behind all their wealth that they'd gathered from other nations. And the lepers took away all they could and realized, we can't carry it all off. We better tell everybody else. And everybody that day became rich. Who became the wealthiest? The four lepers. They had first shots. Don't you know they're going through the camp? Dibs. I got dibs on that one. Dibs. Everything they could claim, they were going after it. Burying it. Patty was keeping my daughter's dog the other day and gave her a treat. And she thought the dog had finished the treat. Later gave her another one. When she wasn't looking, she noticed the dog went under a box or a blanket in the corner of the room and pulled out the treat she'd given her earlier. She'd hid it for later. Buried it in the living room. Amen? I had a stash. And I guarantee those lepers were stashing stuff all over the place. Amen? And do you not think that God's going to bless his upfront, revivalist, end-time bride, remnant church with some kind of a stash? Now, I know most of you here. I don't believe you're money-grubbing hungry. I think if God told you to live broke, you'd be happy to live broke if it's pleased God. But he didn't say that. Amen. He said to believe him to bankrupt the devil. And the money's in the earth. It's in the earth. Somebody's got to possess it. And God's intention is to put it in the hands of his people. And it's going to involve a restoration of all things. Now, how many understand God's not mocked? And the context of that passage is, whatever you sow, you'll reap. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, right? But I've got a lot of seed in the ground I've never reaped off of yet. I mean, I've sown the equivalent of millions of dollars. If you consider salaries I've given up, stock I had to sign over when God told me to quit my job, it's a lot of money. I've not seen the harvest off that. I've not even seen the return of that yet. Amen. We're seeing some harvest, but not off all that. I'm certainly not seeing the hundredfold on every seed I've sown. And I would say you haven't either. But God said he's not mocked that you would see that return. Now here's the thing. There have been generations of the past that sowed seed. Major seed. They never saw the return on theirs. Yet God says he's bringing a restoration of all things. See, God's not just going to multiply back to you the seed you've sown, but he's going to multiply back to his end-time church the seed that every revivalist of the past has sown throughout the past 2,000 years, if not more. And God intends to raise up a glorious bride. You like gold, you better get used to it. Now again, I'm not trying to create this image that we're just after money. I'm not. I'm about as far from after money as you can get. I do like bills paid. I like them paid on time. Amen. I like something left over. I would like that. But I'm like Paul. I don't know whatever state I'm in there with to be content. And money is not my God. But if God says I need you to get it, to take it from the people that it is their God, then let's do it. Amen. Because some people won't come to the cross until money gets out of the way. And God intends to take it out of the way and deposit it somewhere. Amen. I have a savings account with almost nothing in it. But it's there, ready for God to fill it. Hallelujah. Do your thing, God. Give me something to put in it. So, God intends to bring a time of restoration. Isaiah 42. We're talking about 8 steps to God's R&R program. And let's go to verse number 21. The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are a prey, and none delivereth for a spoil. Now here God's talking about the state of His people. He's saying, my people are spoiled. Not as far as spoiled brats, but spoiled as far as the enemy's taking all their substance. Do you understand Israel came to the point they took all the vessels of gold out of the temple and gave them over to the Assyrian army as payment so they wouldn't be invaded? They took the golden shield Solomon had put together and replaced them with brass to make payment. You know, a bribery payment not to be invaded. And virtually all the wealth Solomon had built up, the enemy came and took away. They were spoiled. All their wealth was taken away. And God said, they become a prey. Did you know God considers when you have been spoiled, when you don't have anything, that you've been made a prey? And He doesn't like it. But then He gives a key. He gives a key statement why this is happening. Look at the rest of the verse. And none saith, restore. Nobody's crying out for restoration. See, when I preach about God's plan for financial inversion, I get accused of being after people's money. But you know what I'm doing? I'm saying restore. God here accused Israel of being satisfied, of being broke, of being content in having everything taken away. Long as I have my life, it's all right. And God's saying, no. I created you to be in control. I birthed you as a nation to overcome. You need to develop. Now, understand, part of Israel's problem was they walked away from holiness. They entertained idolatry and sin. Because that it opened them up, their borders up for invasion. But God said, I need someone to start crying out to restore. So when we say, God, bring forth 100-fold, bring forth the inversion, God, bring forth your harvest financially, because God's got a harvest financially for you. All we're doing is saying what God to do. He said, say, restore. Restore the 100-fold on my seed. Restore what the enemy's taken away. God expects it, and He's disappointed that Israel's not doing that. And I believe He's disappointed the church isn't doing it. Because you know what the church is saying instead of restore? They're saying, we don't believe in all that prosperity stuff. We're one of the few churches in this county ministering God's intention to prosper you in the end times. And to some level, we're not liked because of it. I have people come in here and talk to me about their church, and I'm told they don't like you because you preach about money and God wants to prosper you. They don't believe in that prosperity doctrine. What do you want to believe in, a broke doctrine? When you say you don't believe in prosperity, what you're saying is, I refuse to say restore. I'm determined that God wants me broke, so if God wants me broke, how am I going to say money cometh to me? And how are you going to shut down darkness without bankrupting Him first? You cannot shut down darkness without bankrupting Him or converting Him. Amen? I mean, conversion is even a form of restoration. What used to be in the hands of somebody when darkness is now in the hands of somebody in light. But as long as the wicked have money, you can't shut their mouth. Because they can always put out a newspaper or a television program or whatever. Do you know one of the major problems in this nation now, what it is? Is this permeating of our society with this homosexual alternate lifestyle mentality. And the word calls it an abomination. Yet because certain people have money, have dictated that their program carry homosexual content. What was the show we saw the other day where they told them they need to have more homosexuality in it? You remember that? I read an article by some television personality. I forget who it was. And they told him that he needed to make sure his scripts included pro-homosexual content. What happens? They have money. Because they have money, they can control what's put on the programming. And they're determined it's going to be darkness. So here we have television permeating more and more homosexuality, more and more premarital sex, more and more, you know, pornography and everything else. Because he that has the gold makes the rules. And you can't stop it until you take their money away. But you take the money away, you take their voice away. So God has a purpose in bankrupting the devil. It's to shut down the voice of darkness being propagated. You're just after money. No. I'm after light. I'm after the glory. I'm after cities being turned around and the young people being released from these lies and deceptions that they're being told. When I was young, premarital sex was a big no-no for anybody. And a baby out of wedlock, if that somebody became a child out of wedlock, they'd ship them off to another state until the baby's delivered, and they couldn't come back until the baby's delivered. But now, because of the advent of abortion, you know, that being mainstream now, and because of all the media pumping into people's heads, young people especially, that it's just, oh, it's okay, it's just sex, and there's no ramifications, and if you don't, your fund's being taken away. They've created now a generation, generations, that think it's expected. And money caused that. The wrong people with the money caused that. And the church not having the money allowed it. People say, well, why doesn't the church rise up and stop these things? They don't have any money. The church doesn't have that kind of money to stop a trillion-dollar industry. Amen. They're trying to keep the lights on. But can you see what you could do if you had the money and they didn't? I didn't intend to go here tonight, but we're talking about restoration. And part of restoration is bankrupting the devil. And part of that restoration requires a people that say restore. So to move into restoration, you have to have a revelation of restoration. You need a revelation of the glory. And you need to understand God's plan for restoration, the first two R's. And to cry out for it. I believe God wants to birth in us an attitude of unacceptability for being broke. Or just getting by. Not that you're discontented. Again, we've learned to be content in every situation. Me, I can live on Vienna sausages and sardines and pinto beans. I'm fine. Amen? I mean, my lunch today was a can of Campbell's Chunky Soup and a half a can of peas mixed in. My goodness, I love that. It's great. And then China made some banana pudding. I ate some of that with extra whipped cream. I don't need to eat at fancy restaurants. I don't need a nice new car. I'm trying to think how the words go. You're some kind of wonderful. Anyway. But God is not content in us not having it. God's not content with broke mentalities because it's not part of the blessing. He's not content. He's not content with lack attitudes. Because lack is of the curse. Deuteronomy 28 says, the one that's blessed, the one that obeys God, he says, he'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the field. Right? Blessed coming in, blessed going out. Blessed shall be his basket and his store. That's your checking account and your savings account. Your flocks will be blessed. Everything will be blessed. It says, he that doesn't obey is cursed. And he says, you'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the field, cursed going in, cursed going out. Blessed or cursed shall be your basket and your store. Cursed shall be your herds and your flocks. Lack is of the curse. And although I'm content in not having all God wants me to have, I'm not satisfied with it. And I'm determined to move into it. Amen. So I cause myself to cry, restore. I declare the wealth of the wicked comes to the righteous. I speak over my hundredfold. And God intends to take the ones crying, restore, and bring into their lives an overflowing harvest. And you're going to know what to do with it. Amen. If you study the men of God in Scripture that God blessed, they were always wealthy. Abraham, it says, was very rich in silver and gold, became the richest man in the land. How about Job? There was none like Job. Wealthiest man around. Isaac sowed in famine, reaped a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. Wealthy. It says the Philistines envied him. How about Joseph, thrown in the pit for 20 years? But when he came out, or thrown in the pit and then in slavery for 20 years, not in the pit 20 years. When he came out, in one day he was made second to Pharaoh only and had unlimited wealth. He obeyed God. How about Moses? Well, they were broke. No, they spoiled the Egyptians. They had spent 430 years building up treasure cities for Egypt, for the pharaohs. And when they left, they spoiled those treasure cities. Emptied them. And carried great wealth with them. And of course, when they went to the promised land, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. How about David? David prospered, but Solomon, the wealthiest man potentially ever. I mean, unlimited wealth. It says in Solomon's reign, silver became virtually worthless because there was so much gold. And God wants this end-time bride dressed in a toad sack and flip-flops. There are no flip-flops in heaven. You get to heaven, you won't hear this. It's not going to be there. You're going to tinkling and clinging, you know. Cling, cling. Did we lose Patty? She's a sucker for sound effects. She'll think of this later tonight. We'll be at home on the couch. She'll think of it later and start giggling again. You watch. Well, don't watch. I'll tell you about it. A glorious bride. And God refers to a former glory. I'm sorry, a natural glory and a spiritual glory. Or that's not the wording I want. A natural glory and a spiritual glory. The natural glory is money. Spiritual glory is the kind of glory of God. And the two go together. God intends to take his bride and adorn them fully. Now here's our biggest problem. We can't comprehend it happening to us. We can't comprehend it. We're so used to living, getting by, or living at a certain standard of living, we can't comprehend God could really do an inversion like that. It is done repeatedly in Scripture through the ages. David went from the cave to the throne. First two steps of God's R&R program. A revelation of glory and the understanding of crying restore. Believing God for overflow in your life. Amen? You can't go into the glory without having a revelation of prosperity. Not to mention, let me throw this in. We mentioned this before. The glory of God, I'm convinced, is the tangible, agape love of God that's overflowed to the sense realm. In the end times, God's pouring out His love. And the glory is that love that's become tangible to our senses. How can you say that? Because God is love. And the word glory in the Greek means the very image. It's the word doxa, means the very image, nature, or character of a person. And God's love. So the glory's got to be some aspect of the love of God that we can detect naturally. That's got to be an overflow of the love of God. Now again, we've taught on love in depth in here. And the seed for love is giving. For God so loved the world, He gave His best seed, Jesus. And you want to move into the supernatural love of God, you've got to become an extreme sower of everything in your life. And you want to move into the kind of glory of God, it's going to require you sow extravagantly. And God gives seed to the sower. He's got to bring you the prosperity to sow for it. Did you follow all of that? He wants to make us wealthy. And I'm not backing off of it. How about you? Nor making apologies for the Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. You seal it in our hearts, our minds, and our understanding. You cause us to rise up and fully embrace what You prophesied, what You decreed. And we thank You, Lord God, that You open our eyes up to receive it fully, to expect it, and to cry out, restore. We thank You. We give You praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If you need prayer for anything...